Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 11 and find Acts chapter 2. Genesis 11, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to assume that some of you, if not maybe all of you in the congregation, have already seen this comparison, because to me it's quite striking. But if not, you may hear this for the very first time. We believe in a Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word. We believe the Bible is broken down into two major categories, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is foundational. It's preparatory. The New Testament is the house, the structure upon which it is built, upon the foundation and the basement that has been dug out by the Old Testament. And we've seen over our 10 years in this church, I try my best to bring this forth, the unique relationship between the Old and the New Testament, how one washes the other's hand, how one brings forth enlightenment and understanding as the New Testament writers go to the Old Testament and they pull out what seems to be a hard to understand prophecy, but then they bring it under the light of the New Testament and they say, this that was written is that, and they'll point to something. Well, watch this, Genesis 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. Underline that. There was only one tongue spoken at this time. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Because they were unified, because there was no division, and one of the greatest common denominator that caused these people to rebel in unison was this one universal language that they all spoke. Go to, let us, the plural, for me implying the Trinity, let us go down and there confound their, underline, language in the singular, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or confusion, babbling, because the Lord did there confound the one language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So notice, up until the Lord coming down and bringing his judgment upon the tower, they spoke one universal language, and that gave them the ability to work together as one huge anthill, building this ziggurat pyramid to reach its tops to heaven, to get as close to their gods as possible to sacrifice. And God was displeased in what they have done. He comes down and he confuses them by everybody speaking a new language they never knew. Here's the gift of tongues, Old Testament style. God comes down and he zaps them all, if you will, and they begin to speak other languages whereby there was no interpreter, and the only ones who could understand each other was that one group of people that spoke language A. Then there was another group who only spoke language B. And then there was language C and language D. Now, how many different languages did God produce? I don't know. But he did something. And then these single groups of people who only spoke that language began to scatter across the globe. And here we are today. So in judgment, God scatters them by languages. Now turn to Acts 2. Do you think you can see a connection here? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Notice, one accord, one place. You have unity once again. Everybody's in their place, right? These people can speak the same language as well. They can speak Aramaic at least, and maybe Hebrew. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other, underlined, tongues, plural. And the Greek word there is glossa, and it simply means languages that are formed by intelligent words. As the Spirit gave them utterance, so God did it sovereignly. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, underline, Jews. Devout men, underline, out of every nation under heaven. Have you made the connection? In Genesis 11, by virtue of a judgment, God now produces kindreds, tongues, peoples, nations. He begins to take that one unit of people that came out of three sons of Noah and their respected wives, the three major sons of the three sons of Noah, and out of them, he's going to scatter them across the globe, and they will eventually become the Asians, they would eventually become the Aborigines, they would become the different black tribes of Africa, the tribes of Central and South America, the Eskimos that crossed over from Asia over the land bridge that once connected Asia and Alaska. There's no doubt about the ancient land bridge. They migrated into northern Central and South America and became the Native Americans of the North Central and South America. Then they became the Germans, the French, the Italians, whatever, the British, the Irish, the Vikings, the Danes, the Jutes, whatever, the Visigoths, they eventually became all those people. Here, you take a unified people in a church, God comes upon them in the power of the Spirit of God, and they begin to speak in other languages, plural. And they're speaking to Jews who have left parts of the Roman Empire to go to Jerusalem for two major holidays, Passover and Pentecost. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak, underline, in his own language. It wasn't Hebrew and it wasn't Aramaic. If they simply spoke Hebrew or Aramaic to these Jews, it would have made no blooming impact at all. Because Peter is going to speak in verse 14, as it's recorded, in Hebrew, all at once, to these people, he becomes the main spokesman because he has the keys. He's going to unlock the door of grace to his own people, to the Jew first, and later to the Gentiles. So who were these people? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Are not these people backwards Galileans? Now, what in the world does verse 8 mean to you? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, underline, wherein we were born? These were people that were born outside of Judea. These were not proper Jews, as those would consider themselves if you were born in Judea. These were Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews who were born outside of Judea. Because of the original scattering, their ancestors chose to stay there, build homes, build businesses, build farms, have babies, and they stayed put. But they kept their Jewish heritage and their customs and their traditions well guarded. If you don't believe me, look at verse 19. Parthians, Medes. Parthians and Medes. That would be modern day Iraq, Armenia, Southern Russia, Elamites, now you're in Iraq, Iran, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Iran, Iraq, now there's Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, that's the modern day country of Turkey, Phrygia, Pamphylia, that's Turkey, Egypt, parts of Libya, that's North Africa, Cyrene, that's an island, strangers of Rome, that's Italy, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, that's an island, and Arabians. Now, you put a mental picture of the map of the Empire of Rome at that time. You got a pretty good representation of Hellenistic Jews who left their hometown in which they were born, so they were bilingual. They would have known Hebrew, and they would have known the mother tongue of the land in which they were born. They have to communicate in that tongue. Just like my grandparents came here and only knew Italian until they learned broken English. And then they were able to get around, get a job, and then make a life. Read on. Cretans and Arabians. Now look at verse 11, folks. We do hear them speak, underline, in our tongue, the wonderful works of God. Acts 10, it says that Peter and the six Jewish brethren that came with them heard Cornelius and his household magnifying God. No interpreter. So Cornelius and his household probably was speaking either Aramaic or Hebrew fluently to convince the Jews, hey, these dogs can be saved. And here, you can't get around it. This is not jibber jabber. Now, question, how many translators do you see? You know who was doing the translating? The people who heard in their mind when they heard these people speaking in their native language where they were born. They understood them. Somebody was able to speak Egyptian. If they were from Rome, somebody in that upper room was speaking in Latin that they never knew, never went to school, never cracked a book to learn. That's the gift of speaking in tongues. And in our first hour, we looked at that passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Now let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13. And we saw several things whereby at least three of these apostolic, I call them apostolic sign gifts, are mentioned. I'm going to show you a list that's much larger than this, so just hang tight. You might know where it's at, and that's fine. I'd rather you know where it's at so that you keep me straight. 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 8, charity never faileth. Love will never come to an end. Alright? But the gift of prophecy, whether it's foretelling future events or forthtelling scripture on the spot when they preached in the book of Acts, it was going to go away. It was going to cease. The gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a language that you never learned, never cracked a book, never went to school, that unique gift given on the spot on different occasions, that was also going to come to an end. And that special knowledge when Peter and Paul and Barnabas and John, when they went into a new part of the Roman Empire, they didn't carry a copy of the Old Testament. Are you with me? They didn't have a copy of the Old Testament bound in a book. Sorry. It wasn't made yet. And they weren't out there carrying some person behind them, some poor slave carrying bags of Old Testament scrolls. They were able to simply stand in front of an audience, and God supernaturally gave them the wisdom to communicate the Word of God right on the spot and to draw upon the Old Testament scriptures as God the Holy Spirit gave them that apostolic prophetic knowledge right on the spot. And it was that same gift that would eventually lead them to take pen and parchment and then inscripturate that knowledge as a permanent record for you and I to read and study to this day. That's what I believe. These are sign gifts. These are apostolic gifts. These were gifts given to the prophets as well. Now, just go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and throw some more meat on the table. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So you have the congregation in Corinth, and in that congregation you have different parts. You have some who were leaders, and then you had those who were in the seats or in the pews. Remember the pie chart? Matthew gave us his slice of the pie. Mark gave his slice of a pie with the contributions from Peter. Then Luke gave us two slices of the pie. John gave us 5 pieces of that beautiful pie. James gave us a slice. Peter gave us 1st and 2nd Peter for 2 slices. And the Apostle Paul gave us the bulk, if not more than half, of the New Testament. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, book upon book, chapter upon chapter, passage upon passage, verse upon verse, word upon word. And here it is. Complete now. Read on. Now Christ had set some in the church first apostles. That word first in the Greek implies first in time. And when were the apostles called? Not in Acts 2. But when Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before the Father, he comes down from the top of that mountain, and out of his entire pool of disciples that were the fruits of the raw material of his cousin John, he designates 12 and he calls them apostles, not on Acts 2, but during his earthly ministry. And that is when the church began, not on Acts 2. Put that out of your mind. Acts 2 is not the birthday of the church. Acts 2 is when God the Holy Spirit filled the infant church at that time when she was in her infancy. She was crawling before she was able to walk, run, preach, teach, baptize, and change the world. Read on. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments. Underline. Diversities of tongues, not just one universal language, many tongues. Did you get the picture? In Genesis 11, God judges and scatters them based on language. What happens here in Acts 2? Listen, because of the diversity of language, what God scattered at the Tower of Babel, he gathers in one new body. Did you ever make that connection between those two historical things? Here God scatters you by giving you languages that you never knew. Here, he gathers what he scattered by the gift of tongues, Acts 2. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Old and New Testament brought together. One in judgment, the other a blessing to bring all men into the fold. One to scatter, one together. I found that amazing. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gift of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Other than teaching, the rest of those are apostolic gifts. Who goes around today healing like Peter, Paul, and John, and James did? I don't see too many people coming out of a hospital morgue, walking out of that morgue still wrapped up in that sheet that was put over their naked body. You don't see eyes open and ears open. I don't see people who are crippled and mangled from birth because of a birth defect come up straight, fit as a fiddle. Those were apostolic gifts. Now notice, are all apostles, verse 29? And the obvious answer is negative. Are all prophets? Negative. Are all teachers? Negative. Are all workers of miracles? Negative. Have all the gifts of healing? Negative. Do all speak with tongues? Plural. Negative. Ah. Does everybody interpret tongues? Negative. But Paul says, I want you to lust earnestly the best gift. The best of these gifts I want you to lust after. But then he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And he opens up chapter 13 with what? The best and excellent way is love. You follow? Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, charity will never fail because it is the crowning virtue. It is the crowning characteristic of any believer. It is the demonstration of selfless love as you and I place the needs of the other before ourselves. But prophecies, tongues, and that unique gift of knowledge on the spot, whether it was spoken or whether it was being transcribed on parchment, would come to an end. And in the last hour, I told you there's only 2 major positions. Either the second coming of Christ, which would imply automatically that these gifts are still operative. Which means, listen carefully, which means we're missing something, because Revelation then is not the last book of the New Testament. We should be taking a wheelbarrow or using a wheelbarrow to bring our Bibles for the past 2,000 years as God was still adding to the book of the Revelation. If you believe it's the second coming that we're talking about as the earmarker when all of these gifts would cease, we have an incomplete Bible. We're missing the Bible. Revelation then is not the end of the New Testament. It is simply, oops. Where's the rest of it? I don't know. Maybe we have to go dig it up. But if you believe it is the finishing of the New Testament upon the death, the natural death, or the martyred death of the prophets and apostles who wrote and who spoke, that makes better sense. Now let me prove it to you. Ready? Verse 9. Did you forget Isaiah 28? Precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. That talks about parts. We teach in part, we communicate in part, we give lesson A today, and then we're going to give lesson B tomorrow, and then we give lesson C the next day, and we're building upon A to B, B to C. We're building the structure of Christian theology until finally it reaches its full maturity and we have a clear apprehension of what it is and what it means to be a believer and what it is that we are to believe and what we are to preach. Okay, ready, students? In verse 9, it says, we know in part. Look at the word in part. It is the Greek word ek 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 out ek moros ek moros. Okay. It says, we know ek maros, and we prophesy ek maros. That's what it says. Here's what it means. The word ek, for those of you taking notes, means away, away. It means away from, and it means out of. And maros, you're going to love this, is a Greek word, means parts, plural, that make the whole. Bingo! Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, ek maros, ek maros, ek maros, ek maros, ek maros. We preach and teach and we write in parts, when put together, makes the whole. We have 27 parts that make up the whole New Testament. We got 39 parts of the Old Testament when put together makes that entire Old Testament body. You take the 39 and the 27, two major parts, and you put them together and you get one whole volume. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture now? He says, prophecy shall cease, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall cease. In context, he's saying those prophecies that were given by the apostles and prophets, they were simply parts. They were simply ekmeroses, bits and pieces. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. Paul had precepts. James had precepts. Peter had precepts. Paul had a whole lot of precepts. And when you put them all together, it makes one whole unit. Just like a church. We have one church sitting here this morning, right? Part, 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 part. Ekmaros, 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 Ekmaros. And some Ekmaroses are missing. Do you get the picture? With that in mind, go back. We know in part. Paul got some of that knowledge. Peter got some of that knowledge. James got some of that knowledge. And in turn, we either foretell the future in its parts, or we forthtell the message in its appropriate parts. Now hold your place here and go to 2 Peter 3 and watch how this gets borne out. Watch this one example. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Let's see if you can make the connection. You put those Bible caps on and you engage your mind. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Christ in peace, without spot and blameless. And reckon, or give an account, that the long suffering or the patience of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to, underline, the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. That's a reference to Paul's parts. And if you include Hebrews, you've got to go with at least 13, if not 14 parts of the New Testament that he wrote. He contributed that many parts to the whole. As also in all his epistles, which are his parts, his contributions, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, can you see that there? I think that's as plain and clear as the nose on your face. Peter gave two contributions. Matthew, Mark, a single contribution. Luke gives us two. John gave us five. James gave us one. Peter gives us two. You do the math, and the rest fall upon Paul. We know in part. We prophesy in exmos, in parts. But when you put all those parts together, my dear brothers and sisters, they form the whole. Now, it's going to get sweeter. Here's where the Greek comes into play. Verse 10. But when that, which is perfect, is come. Okay. Then that which is in part, the exmeros, shall be done away with. Pronoun. Listen carefully. In English, the pronoun that can refer, this is in English, to a person, to a place, or to a thing. That's English. That's English. But the Greek word that's translated that, my buddy, who knows Greek better than me, told me this. In Greek, there's no wiggle room. The word that's translated that in the Greek there doesn't refer to a person or to a place. In Greek grammar, it refers to a inanimate object. Inanimate object. But there's another kicker in the Greek.
you have gender. You have words and pronouns that have come in gender. You got male, female, and neuter. Ready? Seatbelts on. Here's where you can prove it's not the second coming. Because if it was the second coming, that would be masculine. But it's not. It's not even feminine, implying something feminine. That word not only means an inanimate object in the Greek, it's neuter. It's an inanimate object that has no sex.
What sex is this book? It ain't male. Ain't female. It's an it. It's an object. That's how you can prove it ain't speaking about the second coming of Christ.
Because the Greek would have been structured with a pronoun that would have been pointing to a person, and then it would have to have been forced to designate male or female. The pronoun in the Greek replies an object with no gender attached. Bingo. Did you know that? How many here knew that? Now you have your ammunition.
So see how important just one word is? Right? How important is one little word? It says here, but when that, the word that, my word, that four-letter word carries an entire interpretation pointing to the fact that the position that teaches that when the apostles and prophets died of either natural causes or being martyred for the faith, when they gave up their last breath, and when they put their pen down for the last time, the New Testament was complete. There is no further revelation to go beyond the book of the Revelation. It is complete. But now you're saying to yourself, but Pastor, we have the word perfect in our text. Ready? You Greek scholars out there? It's the Greek word teleos. Teleos. For those of you taking notes, listen carefully. You're going to love this. Number one. It means to be brought to an end. It means something that is finished. Something that is full grown. Something that is of full age. And something which is mature. Is that the second coming or the completion of the canon? Okay. Yeah. It ain't referring to the second coming. Yeah. Listen to that. Brought to its end. Well, the New Testament comes to an end when the apostles and prophets died natural, or they died by the sword, or by the fire, or by the lion. Something that is finished. Something that is full grown. Something that is of full age. Something that is mature. But we're not done. It says, but that which is perfect is come. Something's coming. And for you Greek scholars,
that's the Greek word there.
Ready? Listen to this. It says, but when that which is perfect is come, something's coming. It's not feminine, it's not masculine, it's an inanimate object, and it has no gender. It's neutral. Ready? This Greek word, note takers. To come into being. That's not referring to Jesus' second coming. He's not coming into being. But this book came into being. Line upon line, book upon book, author by author, here a little, there a little, in parts, in pieces,
but when put together, it makes the whole. Ready? To come forth, to show itself, or to be established. To be established. The second coming of Christ doesn't establish anything. He comes and says, time's over, eternity begins, set the judgment. Angels, get your string and get ready to bundle the goats.
But when it comes to the New Testament canon, every word of God is established.
Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to get no one mad here this morning, but it says, but that which is perfect is come. If it's speaking about the New Testament, you either have a perfect copy or you don't.
Quiet. Do you have a perfect copy?
If a perfect copy turned to dust after the apostles and prophets left the scene, and those originals are no longer here, and we're stuck with scribal copies of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, what do you have in your hand? Beloved, if there's any blemishes in that book, you no longer have a perfect book. Because the word perfect here means full grown, full age, it's mature, it's finished, it's brought to its end. So it stands to reason. You better hope to God that what you got in your hand is something called the Bible, and not just a good facsimile with a few scratches.
And then finally, look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, okay, that knowledge, those prophecies, those gifts, those sign gifts that were given temporarily to the early church through the hands of the apostles and prophets, it says that they shall be done away with. Are you ready for the definition for the word away? I know you are. Watch. It means to be unemployed.
The gifts were fired. Rendered idle. This is the Greek rendering of that there in English. It shall be done away with. These sign gifts, these apostolic and prophetic gifts, these bits and pieces, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It means to be inoperative, inactive, to pass away, to be done away with. When Christ comes, we're going to do away with him? I don't think so. When Christ comes again, he's going to be inoperative? I don't think so. When Jesus comes, we're going to fire him? We're going to give Jesus a pink slip? No.
But these apostolic sign gifts were given during a very small window of use during the days of the apostles.
Matter of fact, those of you I think are quite smart on this, you only have three major parts in the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, when supernatural miraculous gifts were demonstrated. In the days of Moses, in the days of Elijah, in the days of Jesus and the 12. Out of all of Bible history, from Genesis to Revelation, three major sections of biblical history where gifts were demonstrated in order to substantiate or to bring credibility or to bring authenticity, I said it right, to the spokesman and to the word.
In the days of Moses, in the days of Elijah, Elisha performed no miracles per se as such as Elisha did. In Jesus and the 12.
And when the 12 died off, when the last stroke of the pen was made, the gift ceased.
And guess what? Those are my first two points on opening comments. The first point was the public display of speaking in tongues was a gift once operative in the early church, especially in the days of the apostles. I spent this portion and all of the rest of last hour simply proving to you the gift of speaking in tongues, never once learned, this ability to speak in a language you never cracked a book, eventually comes to an end.
So let me finish my points now.
3. The modern day tongue movement is either fleshly inspired through manipulation or by demonic activity. Either by the power of suggestion or by demonic activity. What's going on today?
Listen to this.
The modern practice of prismatic tongue speaking is not unique to the charismatic movement. This type of ecstatic speech is found among many religions, including Tibetan monks, Eskimos, African tribes, and groups that dabble in the occult. Tradition reports that even Muhammad spoke in tongues. Brigham Young, the second president of the Mormon denomination, spoke in tongues. And he went so far as to interpret his own message. And hundreds of elders spoke in tongues at the dedication of the Mormon temple in Salt Lake. Tongues have also been reported as a psychological studies. Further, the phenomena was not unique to Christianity. Even in biblical times, from the Oracle of Delphi, can someone tell me what the Oracle of Delphi was? I'll give you a hint. Alexander the Great visited the Oracle of Delphi. They had a temple in Greece, and there were special vapors that came out of the ground. And if you wanted to know what to do tomorrow, you went to the temple called the Oracle. The word Oracle means what? Word, the word of the goddess Delphi. You went to this temple, which Alexander the Great did. He paid whatever. Behind this stone wall was a prophetess. And she went into a trance. And the Greeks told us that probably there may have been a vent coming out of the ground, venting sulfur or whatever that came out of the ground. And they would maybe throw some herbs or something. And the prophetess would stand over these fumes, and it would put her into a hypnotic trance. And then she would let loose with gibberish. And then there would be another priestess who would interpret the gibberish, and then came out and told Alexander the Great the answer to his question. Who here knew that the Oracle of Delphi existed in ancient days?
Yeah.
You have the Oracle of Delphi. From the Oracle of Delphi, which was not far from Corinth, there were found ecstatic utterances. Dionysius rites contained tongue speaking as well as many magicians of the first century. These occurrences were not the tongues of languages, but were mere babbling. They were and could, and they continue to be, a counterfeit of God's true miracle of biblical speaking in tongues. This evidence demonstrates that what is correctly practiced is not a supernatural sign of God, and therefore it certainly does not validate God's revelation. This type of speech is certainly not validating other religions, and few charismatics would want to be associated with them. Speaking an actual human language that you have never learned is demonstrative and verifiable proof of God's power, unlike any ecstatic utterance. So, beloved, speaking in tongues is known in other cultures. What did the Indians do before they went off to kill the white man? And maybe for good reasons. They hooped and hollered all night. They took certain drugs. They get into a trance. And then the witch doctor would then give forth his utterance. The same thing goes on in African tribes. The same thing goes on in Haiti, Santo Domingo, and the islands of the Caribbean where they practice voodoo. Even the witch doctor goes into a trance. They go back, their eyes roll back, and they begin to go off in some gibberish, and then someone needs to interpret. I'm here to tell you that I believe that the majority of what you see going on television or what you hear in other churches is either man-made manipulation by a strong and powerful charismatic leader giving mind control and mind suggestion to the gullible, or it's demonic in its background. Now, turn to Isaiah 28 and find 1 Corinthians 14. Fourthly, this morning, speaking in a new or a diverse or an other tongue was a sign gift given mainly to unbelieving Jews. I'm here to contend, my dear brothers and sisters, that the gift of speaking in tongues was a sign gift not for believers, but for the unbeliever. And I'm going to prove that to you. What did I say maybe moments ago? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament is foundational. That's the basement. The New Testament is the house upon which the structure sits upon. And how the New Testament writers
under divine inspiration and under divine guidance, went back to the Old Testament to say what you see going on here in the middle of the first century was recorded as prophecy back in the Old. Let me prove it to you. Ready?
Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I think you can be convinced here this morning. We're talking about bits and pieces of knowledge that when put together form the whole. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will God speak to this people. Well, who's the people? Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Moses gave some, Samuel gave some, David gave some, Solomon gave some, Isaiah gave some, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Nahum, Jonah, Zechariah, Malachi. They all gave their parts. That they may go and fall backward and be broken, snared, taken. That's judgment. In the context, we're not talking about Gentiles. We're talking about Jews. Now, lest you think your pastor has gone bonkers, let's see how Paul uses the verse. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. He's dealing with a church that's gone ballistic, misusing this gift to the max. And he has to come in and he has to set guardrails to the madness that was going on. Verse 18. Now I want you to follow this along because, beloved, if you have any disagreement this morning, you have an argument with Paul, but better yet, you have an argument with God the Holy Spirit himself, because he told Paul what to write. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, quote, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto, underline, this people. And yet, for all that, will they, God's ancient covenant people, not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Underline that. I didn't write that. And it's not in italics. Not to them that believe. So Christians should not be asking God to give them the gift of tongues. But to them that believe not, underline. Who is the main culprit in context historically that was giving Paul the most grief in resisting him and not wanting to believe the message? Jews. But prophesying, that's not foretelling the future, but expounding scripture, serve it not for them that believe not, but for you and I. Look at verse 21. That is a direct quote of Isaiah 28. So what Paul is saying here under divine inspiration, whatever Isaiah was meaning in that portion, it had an application upon God's people back then, because eventually the Babylonians did come in way after Isaiah's passing, when he passed off the scene. They did eventually come. God's people were punished. They were taken away. They were dispersed. And yes, when the Babylonians came in, yeah, the Babylonians may have talked in a language that was kind of foreign to those Jews. But Paul, not me, Paul, under divine guidance, takes Isaiah 28 and he applies it to what was going on in the first century. Beloved, you got to wrestle with that. I've already done my wrestling and God won the match. We're talking about Jews. And since it's in the context of judgment, I make this further application. The gift of tongues, this unique sign gift, was given to Israel in the first century, those who chose to close their eyes and still put the veil that Moses had on his face. They chose to keep that veil and not to have the light of Christ penetrated. They were also judged and taken away in AD 70. So when the gift of tongues was being demonstrated to the Jews, it was nothing more than God telling his ancient people, your days are numbered.
Like your forefathers, their day was numbered. Now, in the middle of the first century, within the lifetime of one generation, roughly 30 to 70 AD is 40 years. In the matter of 40 years, the same number of wanderings there in Egypt, the same number of time would click from 30 AD to 70 AD. Men with other tongues will come, and they will flatten your city because you murdered the Son of God, and his blood is upon your hand. That's my position. Personally, my position.
Fifthly, in each instance, when the gift of tongues was displayed in the book of Acts, there was no need for an interpreter. Turn to Acts 2:11. We've got a few more minutes here. Acts 2:11. Sister Tuttle, could you read verse 11, please? Acts 2, verse 11.
Greeks and Arabians, when you hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God.
Thank you, dear sister. Notice, there's no interpreter needed. I contend that the 16 nationalities, or the 16 locations, I believe it's 16, that represented the Hellenistic Greek world of the Roman Empire, Jews born and raised outside of Judea, because their ancestors chose to remain in that dispersion. They did not return back to the land under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and under Nehemiah, or later on their own. They chose to stay and live and breathe and raise their children, raise businesses, raise their farms and such, blend in with the culture, but they held on tenaciously to their customs.
Acts 10.
Look at verse 46. Peter plus six. For they heard them, Cornelius and his household, speak with new tongues or different languages and magnified God. No interpreter. Therefore, these people were speaking in a language they never learned, never cracked a book, never went to school to learn. But God gave them the ability to speak in a language they never knew. And in this case, you have seven Jews who were believers. I contend they either spoke fluent Aramaic or fluent Hebrew and knocked the socks of these six Jewish brothers. Acts 19, verse 6. These individuals that didn't know about John's baptism when Paul asked them the question. These were the Ephesian brethren.
Look at verse 6.
Acts 19:6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They gave an exposition of the scriptures. What scriptures that they knew, they were able to give an exposition of a scripture. But notice, and the men were about 12. No need for an interpreter. So Acts 2:10 and 19 is the only recorded demonstrations of tongues that the Holy Spirit told Luke to write. I'm sorry, God gave us three, and that was it. So we have to be content with these three examples. It wasn't gibberish, it wasn't hystatic, it wasn't angel jibber jabber. Matter of fact, when Paul went to heaven, I find this amazing. Here's another feather in ammunition. Paul goes to heaven, to the third heaven, and he hears marvelous things. When he was told to come up, I'll go back to earth and wake up out of being stoned to death. Oh, by the way, shut your mouth. True or false? He was told not to tell a soul what he heard. So much for modern day charismatics who go to heaven and talk to Jesus as they go around a Ferris wheel. I want to show you one more thing, if you can grant me that. Turn to Numbers 11. I'm going to give you four examples in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit fell upon people. And let's see whether it was jibber jabber. I want you to copy these down because you might not know that these did exist or are found in the Old Testament. Numbers 11. I'm going to give you four quick ones. I'll read them. But I want you to put these down because people may bring this up. And I want you to be prepared. Armed and prepared. Look at verse 24. Numbers 11:24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. So here's Moses plus 70 elders. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, that's the Holy Spirit, gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass, when the Spirit rested upon the 70, underline, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And they ran, and there ran a young man, told Moses, and said, Elad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. Here Joshua tell Moses to tell those who are filled with the Spirit to shut their mouth. And Moses said unto Joshua, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Did you know that that was in there? The Holy Spirit falls upon the Holy Spirit that was on Moses. God takes the Holy Spirit and he lays it upon the 70 elders, and they go off into prophetic utterance. No tongues, no babbling. It said that they prophesied. Then two other men get the Spirit of God upon them and they prophesy. Joshua gets ticked and says, Moses, tell them to shut their mouth. And Moses says, what are you, jealous? Are you envious because the Spirit hasn't fallen on you? Well, here's one of those times where apparently Joshua did strike out. And what did Moses say? Would to God that all of God's people were prophets. But there's no utterance. There's no tongues. But here's an example from the Old Testament where God the Holy Spirit fell on 70 plus two men, and they prophesied. You want another one? I know you do. 1 Samuel 10. I want you to write these down because people are going to throw this at you. Well, they spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. Not exactly. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. But I'm done with this and then we'll close. I hope you've enjoyed these first two lessons. 1 Samuel 10, 9. 1 Samuel 10, 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him, Saul, another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, the company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and Saul prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw Saul, behold, Saul prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to another, What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it came a proverb, Is Saul also amongst the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Here, first king of Israel, King Saul, in his good moments, when he was having a better day than he would eventually what happened to him, notice the Holy Spirit falls on him. He didn't speak in tongues, no need for an interpreter. He begins to prophesy. He begins to explain the word of God. He foretold something about God, something about the scriptures, but no tongues. You want another? I know you do. 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse 10. 1 Samuel 18, 10. Now you mark these down because someone's going to come along and they're going to think that they're going to trip you up. Oh, I got this person wrapped around my finger. They don't know that they spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. I don't think so. Look at verse 10. Came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Notice now, notice the shift. Eight chapters later, it ain't the Holy Spirit falling upon Saul. It's a demon. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will kill or smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided him out of his presence.
Notice, a demon comes on him and he begins to speak something. Notice here, it's a demon. It's an evil spirit. It's a fallen angel. And he prophesies. And the demon instigated him to almost kill the next king.
One last one. Turn but one chapter, 19. These are the four ones I found in the Old Testament. Now, there are others where it says the Spirit came on Isaiah, the Spirit came on Jeremiah. Okay, and they weren't out there mumbling gibberish. But these, I think, are the most ammunition the other side might throw at you and try to argue that tongues were spoken in the Old Testament, a new language not known by the person speaking. Ready? Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Saul went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, so his prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Look at that verse 20. The ones that Saul came or sent to apprehend David, who was hiding, as soon as they come up to Samuel and Samuel's school of prophets, the Spirit of God falls on these messengers of Saul, and they begin to prophesy. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. He sent another cohort. And they prophesied likewise. The Spirit fell on them. And Saul sent again the third time. And the Spirit fell on them, and they prophesied. Then went he to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Shechu. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. Now the Spirit falls on mad King Saul. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they said, quote, Is Saul also among the prophets? Let's see. He first got the Spirit in chapter 10. We're in chapter 19. He's still on the throne. And he's been hit by the Spirit of God once, here, third time, and in the middle, by an evil spirit. And in each case, he prophesies. You know what the prophesying did? It basically stopped Saul and his pursuit of David. God just simply arrested him, humiliated him in this naked position, and he could do nothing but prophesy the word of God, and David was spared. Isn't that marvelous? I want to give that to you because I know that you're going to have adversaries saying, well, they spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. Your pastor just gave you four very clear examples of speaking by uttering prophetic utterance because the Holy Spirit fell on those under the old economy. Brethren, I hope you enjoyed this. This is just two lessons. We got more next week. Genesis 11, God judges and he scatters. Acts 2, the Spirit falls and he gathers. He uses languages in Genesis 11 to scatter. He uses languages in the plural to gather. That's beautiful. What a beautiful picture between old and new. Well, may God bless you. May this have helped you further understand this particular subject. It is divisive. And as I mentioned, it's no side issue. And the passage in Isaiah 28 and 1 Corinthians 13, we speak in part or parts. We prophesy in part or parts. We know in part or parts. And we write in parts and parts. The New Testament canon versus the second coming of Christ. It's quite evident that Paul is implying the finishing of the New Testament covenant in these very unique apostolic sign gifts would come to a close. Let's pray.